my friend Carl Johnson, who's been a great mentor of mine, and he's a friend of Trevor's. I'm like, do you know of any Jewish missionaries? And he's like, yeah, I know one, and he's a great one. And so I reached out to Trevor, and then Trevor came up and visited us. We talked to him and decided right then we wanted to support him and his wife Kelsey and their ministry with Chosen People's Ministries. And so Trevor spends his time evangelizing the large Jewish population in the Twin Cities. He lives in St. Louis Park. St. Louis Park is a big stronghold of Jewish people there, and so it's a very strategic place for him to live and to minister. Some of you maybe have heard Trevor. He's been on Jan Markell's program, Olive Tree Ministries, several times, and he's actually on the board there, and his wife Kelsey actually works there, and yeah, so. And Trevor's he's grown into a really good friend of mine, too, and I don't think our phone conversations are under an hour ever. I mean, if we're on the phone, we're talking, and I'm always learning new things from him. He always has insights, and he sees things in the Bible that I haven't always seen because he has an understanding of the Old Testament that is beyond what most people have because he was raised as a Jew, and when he came to Christ, his eyes were really turned on to the Old Testament and how it points to Christ and how it points to the rapture, which we're going to look at today. So let's give Trevor a round of applause.
Bless you guys. It's good to be back here and to see all of you. And again, thank you guys so much for all the support that you at Eureka offer us in the ministry that we do of reaching Jewish people with faith in Jesus. If anybody's interested in getting more information on our ministry, there's brochures in the back, and you guys can grab these. And please sign up. I have yet to see anyone come to faith without prayer, and you'll regularly get kind of updates on things to pray for and where our ministry's focused. And you can support us in other ways also, which is an additional blessing. So without going any further, let's pray, and you're going to be all over in the scriptures. That's what I can tell you today, because we're doing a very very specific topical study, and so it might be helpful to take notes, it might be difficult to follow along a little bit. Like I said, we're going to be in multiple places, but to write down the text and to go over them later might be the best way, but you guys decide. Let's pray. Alvinu Malkeinu, our Lord and our King, God, we thank you and we praise you for this day, God, for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to gather together to worship you, Father. Lord, we can never repay you for the great sacrifice that you offered us by sending your Son to die on the cross, God. But we are forever thankful, God. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you work powerfully in our lives. Father, let us never forget the things that you have done for us and allow that to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, Lord, and to move us to further the gospel, Father, by our mouth and by our works, Father, and the things that we do and in our prayers, God, Lord, let us always seek to further your kingdom. And today, God, Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you be present and that you be with us, Father, and you open our eyes and our ears to your truth. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, B'Shem Yeshua, amen. So where I want to start today is going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it's an important section of scripture where is just coming out of the Beatitudes and entering into the further components to the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is about to describe something that transitions in time. And in verse 17, he says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota nor dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." It's very important. Sometimes we think about well, the law is over, so Jesus is done with the law. But this actually isn't what he's stating here. He's not just simply stating this about the law. He says that he has not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he's come to fulfill them. You see, most of the scriptures in the Old Testament, when they're talking about Jesus, are not talking about the first time that he came. Most of them are actually talking about his return. And so Jesus is saying that he is going to fulfill all the things written about him in the Hebrew scriptures, all of them. And so this isn't just his coming with the virgin birth and, of course, his death and resurrection, but this goes back to his return, to the rapture of the church, to judgment that's going to come upon and ultimately establishing his kingdom here. And so all of these things Jesus tells us that he is going to fulfill in time. And even when Jesus had died and resurrected, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at two different verses, sections of scripture here. And Jesus will go on in Luke chapter 24. First one's going to be in verse 27. And when he is with his disciples after he is resurrected and he's walking with them and he's training them. And sometimes we think, okay, so what was he going over? What was he explaining to his followers? And the text tells us in verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, all the scriptures, everything in the Hebrew scriptures, always the Old Testament scriptures, it always points to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. It is powerful, the depth of the scriptures that we have. You see, there's no other religious system in the world that works like this. Most other religious systems will say on such and such a day an event occurred and now this is truth. But this isn't the case with Jesus. What Jesus is saying is all of these things that were written by the prophets for thousands of years were going to point forward to what Jesus was going to miraculously fulfill. And he did that very thing for each and every one of us. So our history, our faith is not simply based on an individual event, but it's actually based on prophecies, things that said that a man was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to die for our sins. By the way, during the time of the Roman Empire, which was prophesied hundreds of years before the Roman Empire even existed. And the depth of these things, Jesus, he is explaining this to his followers. In verse 44, he gives more description of this in Luke chapter 24. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Again, this is something that could be overlooked, but this is very important because when Jesus is describing what these things are that point to him, he says it's three things. He says it's the law of Moses. This is what we call the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. All of this points to Jesus in some way, shape, or form, and we will look at some of those today. Another thing that he says is everything is written in the prophets. Of course, the prophets are all of the prophetic writings in the Hebrew scriptures. You know, we have Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and many of the minor prophets that all spoke of future things that Jesus says all pointed to him. And then when it says the Psalms here, it's a Hebrew expression that often means the poetic writings, because the Jewish people call their Bible Tanakh. It's an acronym that stands for Torah, which is the law of Moses, Nevi'im, so Tun, Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and Ketuvim, which are the poetic writings. So Jesus actually is affirming our Bible here. This is actually one of the sections of scriptures that shows you that the Apocrypha and the Deuteronomical books that the Catholics The Orthodox churches, I haven't worked for 3 months, so you have to forgive me. And all the Orthodox churches, they have other books in their Bible, but those books Jesus didn't include when he described what the Old Testament was. But the Old Testament you have in your Protestant Bibles are the same books Jesus just described here. And he says all of those things point to him. And we see this continue. And it actually, even in Colossians, is where we're going to look, starting in verse 16 and going to 17, he'll describe the types of things in these scriptures that pointed to him. And listen to what he says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or regard to festival, these are the holidays of Israel, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that these things all were physical representations that pointed to a greater spiritual truth that ultimately is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You see, what God had the people of Israel do is he had them do certain things that might have seemed unusual to the people around them. And these things that they would do would testify to a greater spiritual truth about the future coming Messiah. And so the reason that he had them do these things is so that there was a precedent set and a depth, again, as I stated, to our faith that is unheralded in any religion in world history. And so things like, it says, food or drink, pointed ultimately to the Messiah. You see, the things that the people of Israel were able to eat were only things that were considered clean. And partially because the people of Israel were a nation of priests. And so the priest was only able to eat of what was pure and what was good and what was going to be sacrificed. And even today, actually, we took communion, and communion is a representation of us eating of the life of our Lord that he's offering us through this great sacrifice, so that we understand that what we are eating is pure because we want to take in what's good. We see this continue again with new moons and Sabbaths. The Sabbath ultimately pointed forward to Jesus. The Sabbath is a very simple message, actually. Here's the Sabbath is you can't work for it. God has to do the work for you. You have to trust in his provision and him taking care of you. You can't work. Ultimately pointing forward to the greater spiritual truth of how we're saved by grace through faith. But in addition to this, also another way in which he fulfills the Hebrew scriptures are through these holidays. Again, which is a shadow, but the substance is him. If you want to learn more about shadows, as Pastor Seth is going to go into when you're going through the book of Hebrews, keep this in mind, because the book of Hebrews is showing the things that Israel did in their ceremony ultimately pointed forward to something greater, to Jesus. The tabernacle pointed forward on earth to a greater tabernacle of the Lord interceding on our behalf in front of the Father. And so we see these types of things and these types and shadows that are mentioned quite a bit in Hebrews, as I'm glad you guys are going to cover so I don't have to. But I want us to look at the holidays and to see how Jesus has fulfilled the holidays, particularly the ones that are listed in Leviticus chapter 23. You see, there's seven major holidays, and six really, because two of them are kind of united that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. And actually, I guess it's seven plus the Sabbath. And the first one that's mentioned is Passover. Passover is to commemorate when the people of Israel were freed from their slavery in Egypt, and it occurred when the 10th plague that God had brought upon Egypt. What happened was God told the people of Israel to put blood of a lamb on their doorposts and the lintel of their homes. And he said, when you have this blood over your homes on the lintel and the doorposts, he said that what's going to occur on this day is that every home is going to be struck with this 10th plague, where the firstborn in every house was going to die. unless you put the blood of the Lamb over your home, in which case then you would be passed over of that judgment. And this happens to be the exact same calendar day that Jesus, our Passover Lamb, shed His blood on the cross. So though we are all sinners and thus deserving of judgment, of eternal condemnation, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we too will be passed over by His blood of that judgment. So the things that God had Israel do ultimately pointed forward to a greater spiritual truth. The next major Jewish holiday that's mentioned there, as I said, Passover and unleavened bread are kind of united. They really are representing very much the same thing. But after that comes a holiday that's called First Fruits. First Fruits was to commemorate when the people of Israel, according to Jewish tradition, passed through the sea, where the sea parted when they were being chased by Pharaoh's army, and they went into the sea and they came out of the sea. They went in still slaves and they came out free. And the first fruits also in harvest season was the beginning of what was to come. This happens to be the exact same calendar day that Jesus rose from the dead. So the same day that Jesus, while He went into the grave for us and died for us, that then He also rose to overcome death so that those of us that put our faith and trust in Him will not perish but can have everlasting life. And Paul actually makes mention of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He doesn't by accident use that terminology. It's actually the same holiday, because first fruits always occurs on the Sunday after the Passover, which is the exact same day Jesus rose from the dead. So if Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruits, then you too can know that if you put your faith and trust in Him, though you die, you shall live. And so then the next major Jewish holiday that occurs, and again, these are typically in April, could be May. This year it's April 12th, and April either 13th or 20th. I wasn't sure about first fruits. It's a very tricky this year. But the next major Jewish holiday is called the Feast of Weeks. It's also what we call in Hebrew Shavuot. You would know it possibly as Pentecost. You see, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, was for the people of Israel, according to their tradition, is where they celebrate when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law. And when Moses came down with the law, do you remember what he saw the people doing? You guys know too well, yeah. It wasn't good. Breaking the very first commandment Moses received from the mountain, they're already doing it because they're worshiping a golden calf, and the second, I guess. And so what happened was, is God instructed the people of Israel who were willing to come to Moses' side, in which the Levites did, and He said, strike down the people who were worshiping the calf. And it said 3,000 people were struck down on that day. And so the Jewish people always were to gather to Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of the law on this day, on Pentecost. So when you get to Acts chapter 1, Jewish people from all over the world had gathered to Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of the law, and then the Holy Spirit came upon the church. So the same calendar day that the law comes down from Mount Sinai is the same calendar day that the Ruach, the Spirit of God, comes down upon the church. And do you guys remember how many people received eternal life in the Holy Spirit that day, were baptized? 3,000. The same number of people that the law brought death to on the same day is the same number of people that received eternal life from the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. And interestingly, then we have three more holidays. The one we're going to focus on today is called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. It's also called Yom Teruah. It really means the feast of, or it means the day of yelling, actually. It's kind of what that means. But it's understood to be trumpets. Then after that is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which also could be known as the Day of Judgment. It's when the people would atone for their sins or have their sins atoned for. And then after that is Tabernacles, which really is to remember when God dwelt in tents with the people. But these occur many months later. So what happens is we have the Feast of Weeks ending in June or so, early June. And then we have in this year, we have these feasts starting in September. So we have these feasts that clearly pointed to to all these things that happened with Jesus' first coming. And then we have a major gap of time. And this major gap of time maybe helps us see that God had specific plans. Because I believe that what these things ultimately will point to is the rapture, is God's judgment and or atonement. This could be a couple things. And to him ultimately dwelling with us and establishing his kingdom. And the reason that we think that this probably would point to these events is because we don't have anything in Scripture that points to the fall feast, the latter feast, and how Jesus fulfilled them yet. It doesn't say. There's actually an argument that maybe Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. There's an argument for that, but we don't know. The reason being is actually because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus came and tabernacled among us is actually the term that's used there, skinu in the Greek. But what happens is we don't know, and there's nothing clear that states that, but we see with his first coming that he died on Passover, rose again on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Weeks. And then we have a major gap of time. So it makes sense that the fall feasts start to point to his return. I want us to see something just very briefly as we look at Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to look in verse 22 here. And the reason being is because there's something that happens at the very end of the Feast of Weeks that kind of, I think, shows us the time that we're in right now. Okay? And remember, physical instructions that point to a greater spiritual truth. And let me just kind of run this by you guys real quick. So when the 3,000 people initially received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that they were all of what nationality? Do you guys know? They were all Jews. Everyone that started the church were Jews. And that transition started to change. Most of the church, overwhelmingly, as is apparent probably in this room, became from the nations of the world, because God was offering his salvation not just to Israel, but to all the nations of the world. And listen to the very last instructions coming off of the Feast of Weeks that God told Israel to do, that then led into the time of possibly that points to his return with the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. Listen to this. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord. Here's the idea. All your excess goes to the people. And that's, I think, the time frame really prophetically that we're in, because the gospel message is spreading throughout all the nations of the world before the Lord's return. But then the instructions for the Feast of Trumpets begins in verse 23 of chapter 23. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial, proclaimed with the blast of a trumpet, a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. There were difficulty for the Jewish people. Let me point out just very briefly, immediately after this, 10 days later, comes the Day of Atonement, okay? So we have this big trumpet blast that's pointing to future things, and then we have the Day of Atonement. And for the people of Israel, it was kind of confusing, because this is supposed to be a memorial. A memorial for what? You have no idea. Because it doesn't say, it doesn't tell us what it's a memorial for. What are we supposed to remember? And there are different theories and ideas that the Jewish people have come to. One of which is it's possibly a memorial or a remembrance for what happens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So one of the things that the people of Israel believed is maybe this is the beginning of time. Maybe this is the time where the Spirit of God came upon the waters of the earth, when His presence first came down to earth. When He was made known here, when He revealed Himself, this is what the Jewish tradition is. And so they call this holiday Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. It's kind of a weird name, and it's actually the New Year celebration for Israel, which is strange because it's in the seventh month. It's like celebrating New Year's in July. Kind of an unusual thing, but because they think that maybe it's the time, because they're not sure what they're supposed to remember, to where God's presence comes to earth, that they thought, well, this should be the beginning of the spiritual year for us. It's also a time of renewal for them, which is also partially where this comes from. But there's one other thing that they believe that occurred on this day. And actually, when the Jewish people are reading through their portion of the scriptures for that time of the year, it's always the same every year, they're in the same cycle, they read through the story of the binding of Isaac. This is in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 1, and I want us to look at this. This is very important because they're linking this day to when Abraham was told to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. And I think this helps us to understand what it's a memorial for, and that is one of the things that they believe that it points to. We look in verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am, Hineni.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and after him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" If we continue in verse 5, it says, "Then Abraham said to the young man, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you.'" This is a very important verse. I want us to see a couple things here. One of which is, this is the very first time that the word worship is mentioned in Scripture. The very first time worship is mentioned is it's a father going to offer up his son as a sacrifice. First time it's ever mentioned. And what's happening is Abraham is giving up something that tangibly seems to be the reality for what God promised. Because God made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham's seed that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. And the seed was going to multiply in ways that can't be counted. But then he says, "Go kill your son." But Abraham is trusting in the word of God over the tangible expression of that word. I go like this, like as if he was a baby, but actually he probably wasn't a baby at all. And so what happens is Abraham is going to go and offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But look what he says at the very end. He said that, "And I and the boy will go yonder over there and worship and come again to you." Abraham says that he and the boy are going to come back. Why? Because he believes in God's promises more than the tangible reality. And if we continue in verse 6, it says, "And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and fire and knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they were both of them gathered together." Verse 9 goes on and says, "And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am, Hineni.' And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of the horns. And Abraham went and took the knife, and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Okay. So, and I meant to do this, and I forgot, and now I feel silly, but I meant to bring a horn, what we call a shofar. It's what we blow during the Feast of Trumpets. It's a ram's horn. And they believe that this is the very reason why we blow the ram's horn. Is because it's to remember this incident, this situation to where God had Abraham put his trust fully in the Lord, and was going to ask him to sacrifice his son, of which case he didn't let him do it. But even so, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. This is very important because the author of Hebrews says this about this incident in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who he received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did speak him back, to receive him back. So this is what we have here. This day points to the resurrection of the dead. And how is the resurrection of the dead announced? Well, with a ram horn. Well, why? Because that was the substitute of what was going to offer up Isaac. Because Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. Because the promises of God can't be broken. If God tells you something, it's going to happen. It's just how it works. And God's word, when he promises you something, it's going to happen. It's assured. And so Abraham knew that even if he was going to offer his son, God would raise him from the dead, because he said that he was going to give him many descendants through him, and trusted in it fully. And so this event points to the resurrection of the dead. There's something else that we get out of this that the rabbis saw, is that the horn, the ram's horn, was used for anointing a king. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. During this time of the year, when we enter into the fall feast, we start calling the Lord Elvinu Melkeinu, our Lord and our King. And it's fascinating, when Jesus came the first time, he did fulfill many of the prophecies that were spoken about what the Messiah was supposed to do. But the Messiah has three roles, but two primary roles that he was going to fulfill. One of which were the fulfillment of the priestly functions of what he was going to do. You see, the priest intercedes for people. He makes sure that people are made clean before a holy God, so that they can be reconciled to him. This is exactly what Jesus did in his first time here. Is he offered himself as a sacrifice so that you can be forgiven for your sins and be reconciled to God if you put your faith and trust in him. He fulfilled that. But the second time he's coming to fulfill the role of the king, where he rules and reigns and brings in justice and righteousness, and he judges the unjust. And also the Jewish people, they were like, okay, so this is the time that points to him being king, to the Lord being king. Because the Lord was ultimately going to be king on that day. Interestingly, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, when it talks about the Lord, after Jesus returns, And he comes back, when Messiah comes, this is what it says. It says, then the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. And so we see this throughout the scriptures, is that these things are going to be fulfilled, that he is going to come as he came and fulfilled the priestly functions. He is going to come and fulfill the ones that he's going to do as a king. Well, so what does this point to? So what does this mean for us? Well, let's look at this. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we have this picture, this imagery ultimately for what's going to happen. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes sharp sword, which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, just as assuredly as Jesus fulfilled the first things that he promised. Because the first things that he promised was that he was going to, or the first things that we saw him fulfilled that were promised was that he died for our sins, that he overcame death so that we too can be resurrected from the dead at some point, and that we were brought into the family of God through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as he fulfilled those things, we can see that the things that are promised in his return will happen also. And his return has to do with him ultimately establishing himself as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But when he comes, and we'll read about this in Matthew chapter 24, there's things that are described about his coming. It says this in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with the loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." When Jesus comes, he comes at the sound of a trumpet. This is his arrival. This is when he first comes down. And he will resurrect the dead. And it actually occurs in multiple forms. But the first time that the dead are resurrected is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And when this occurs, it states this. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Because when Paul is writing this, a lot of the followers of Jesus were being martyred. They died for their faith. "That you may not be grieved as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So he's talking about those that are going to be there when Jesus comes and those who have already passed, having faith in Jesus. And he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, with a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet." Remember, this feast day is called the Day of Yelling. And it describes all these different sounds that are coming. It's a massive announcement, right? Where it has to do with the sound, the voice of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, the cry and command, this massive sound. And it says, "The dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection of the dead. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them." This term "caught up" is where we get the term for rapture, because in the Latin that's where it comes from. And it says the Lord in the will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with words in the day of the Lord. So we see this thing. It seems to line up. It has to do with the resurrection of the dead, with a trumpet call, with his people being gathered and brought to him, whether they had already died, in which case they're going to be resurrected, or whether they are walking on earth as followers of Jesus and will be brought to him before judgment. Why before judgment? Even the way that the holidays work is the next major Jewish holiday is called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when people are either atoned for their sins or they're judged. And it makes sense if we even continue in Thessalonians, it says, "Now concerning the times of these seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." You see, because God's relief comes before he judges the world. And he's not judging the world because he's wicked and vindictive. Actually, he desires for them to repent and to turn to him. But it seems like there's something that happens that this wickedness culminates to a point to where judgment is coming. But God would not put his judgment upon his people. You see, during this time for the people of Israel, what happens is during the Feast of Trumpets, it's a warning. There's something coming. So that the people then, the idea is that then they will repent and they will turn to God and be made right with him. And for the people of Israel, during the Day of Atonement, what would happen is the high priest would offer sacrifices for the people so they could be forgiven of their sins. They would offer a sacrifice. A high priest would. Interesting. Let me just throw this out there. According to Leviticus chapter 23, the job of the high priest was to offer sacrifices so the people should be forgiven. And then the people had a job too, so that they could be forgiven. And remember, the things that we read about in the Hebrew Scriptures are physical representations that point to a greater spiritual truth. So the instructions that they were given are very particular. It says this. It says, afflict your souls, afflict your souls, afflict your souls. You know what that means? That means recognizing you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That was one of the instructions. And the other instruction was this for the people, for what they had to do to be forgiven. Do no work, do no work, do no work. It's a Sabbath, which means don't work. It's a Sabbath. The people could do no work, but they had to trust in the work of a holy man that did it for them. And that's for us too. You see, as assuredly as the Lord had fulfilled the things that were promised in the early feast, he will fulfill the things that are coming. He will. And that means that he's coming, and he's coming to gather his bride. He's going to resurrect the dead. Sometimes people ask me, why should I follow Jesus? Why not Buddha? Why not Muhammad? I'll tell them, well, maybe they might have wise things to say, but if your problem is death, there's only one man who's ever shown us he can overcome the grave. And that's Jesus. And he's coming back for you if you put your faith and trust in him to be justified, but if you have not put your faith and trust in him, he's going to come to judge you. Because he's king and he's righteous and he's good. And if you go based on your own works, if you do any work, you're condemned. Actually, that was how it worked for the people of Israel. If you did anything on the Sabbath, if you tried to earn, or not the Sabbath, on the Day of Atonement, if you tried to earn your righteousness, you were condemned. You were put to death. Just like each and every one of us, if you try to earn your righteousness as opposed to putting your faith and trust in the righteousness of God, you're condemned. What a wonderful gift he offered us. Eternal life just through faith in what he's done. And he tells us this. I just want to point this out briefly, that before all of the trumpet calls that we read in Revelation, right afterward, they lead to judgment. Because after he brings his in, there's judgment coming. And we see that continuing throughout this. And something else that I want us to see here is that that the trumpets were always a sign of warning. So, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 33, there's this idea of there's watchmen. And the watchman's job was to warn the people, because if they saw an enemy army coming, they were to stand on a high place and blow the shofar to warn the people of what was coming. I believe that the events of the rapture are to warn the world. Because God's heart for the world is that they would repent and turn to Him, even in the midst of great suffering. This is over and over, I believe, when we read about God's judgment being poured upon the people during this time, that He says, but they would not repent. But they would not repent. But they would not repent. And when Jesus left, I want us to see this one last point that I think is very important for all of us. When Jesus left, when He ascended, and this is in Acts chapter 1, He actually gave very specific instructions. He says this, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The people, right before Jesus left, right before He ascended, His followers wanted to know, when are You going to be king here? And He answered this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed upon His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up in a cloud and that took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And He said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you to heaven will come in the same way in which you saw Him go. He's coming back. You can be promised of it. And don't let Him come back without putting your faith and trust in Him. Because either He's your Savior or He's your judge. And you don't want the wrath of God because His holiness is perfect and we are far from that. I was trying to describe this to a Jewish man. He was telling me how wonderful his mother was, and I'm sure she was. Every Jewish man has wonderful mothers. And I was explaining to him, I took out a business card and I said, okay, let's look at this. Let's look at righteousness. And so here, let's say at the very top of this card, this is the righteousness of your mother. And towards the bottom of the card, that's me, right? That's my righteousness. And I said, but the righteousness of God is to the end of the universe and back. What difference does this make? We can't do it by our own. We need His righteousness and His blood in each and every one of our lives. And He's coming back. And you know He's coming back. And Jesus gave us a job while He's gone. And the job He gave us is to share faith with others. Because without Jesus, there's only eternal destruction. One other story before I close up here. I recently was sharing with my father about Jesus. This is not an uncommon thing. And he was, I love my father. He's a wonderful man. Don't take this incorrectly. There's a spiritual component to faith and coming to faith. And it made him angry. And it really did. And it made him very, very angry. And I explained to him this. And it came from a very famous atheist, actually, from Penn Jillette, because I shared this idea with him. I said, Dad, I said that if I believe there's a way to eternal life, and yet there's eternal condemnation, and I don't share that with you, how much would I have to hate you to keep that truth from your ears? And it softened it immediately. But the gospel's good news, because there's nothing we have to do other than put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then He does the work in you. Let's pray. Abba, Father, God, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your word. And Lord, during this time, God, Father, that You are spreading the gospel throughout all the nations, before You come and rapture Your church, God. Lord, we ask, Father, We ask, Lord, Father, that you empower us, God, that you help strengthen us and encourage us to share, Father. Father, knowing that you have done everything that you said, literally. And so we understand that you will do everything that you promise, literally. That we know that you're coming back. And that's wonderful news for so many of us, God, but for some it's not, Lord. And Lord, give us a broken heart for them as your heart breaks, God. And move us, Father, to further your kingdom, Lord. Whether that's in prayer, Lord, or Father, whether that's in direct evangelism, God. Father, whether that's sharing with others around us, Lord, supporting missionaries, God. Father, let that be our heart. Let our heart be for your kingdom. Lord, because each and every one of us, God, Father, has the gospel message that was shared to us to thank God for our salvation, Lord, by the work that you did. And let us not forget, Lord, that it had to come from somewhere and so that we could be those vessels, Lord. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you, God, for the promise of your salvation. And we are so excited to see you coming in those clouds, God. In Jesus' name.